greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning. I take some responsibility this morning for the youth class not being prepared with their memory verse. I taught the youth class and failed to arrange somebody to be prepared with the memory verse. So that's more on my record than on their record. This morning's message is a sequel to the last message I preached here, and I wonder if you remember what that message was. Got to go all the way back to January, I think, 19. Preached a message here titled, it had two titles, Raising Spiritual Youth or Bringing Our Children and Youth Along with Us in Church Life. And that message was focused on parents and church leaders making choices, directing our lives, doing things in such a way that when our youth wrestle with the questions of life, in that message I talked numerous times of when our young people sit under the oak tree with that huge question in their life, what have we done to help them make the right choice, or what have we done to stumble them? And after the message, someone suggested that I would follow with a sequel talking about what should you think about when you sit under the oak tree, and that's this morning's message. So this morning's message, there's two titles to it. One is At the Crossroads of Life. At the Crossroads of Life is the title. But the other title that you can remember it by is Sitting Under the Oak Tree. Probably while this is a youth message, it's for every one of us because we have moments we sit under the oak tree. Incidentally, I preached this message last night at Schaeferstown on last minute to fill in for an evangelist whose father passed away in Canada and he had to go home. And they needed somebody to fill in, and I was prepared to preach this message here this morning. When Elvin called me, I said, did they have any message for the youth? He said, no, that's usually Saturday night. I said, well, I could come and share this message. So I preached it last night. And here we are this morning. I'm going to talk about the same thing. At the crossroads in life. And so there are times that maybe not just youth, but members in the church, we sit contemplating a hard question, a deep matter. Maybe it's a spouse caught in a painful marital situation. Maybe it's because of discipline. Maybe it's because of a moment of failure. Maybe it's because of a deep hurt. And we sit thinking about, what will I do with this? Moments of deep contemplation where life-changing decisions are made. Sometimes it's the question, will I give my heart to Jesus Christ? And that has long-range effects to answer yes or answer no. The question, will I join this church? Or will I stay with this church? There are times that youth and adults alike think about numerous dynamics of challenge and frustration, and there we sit thinking deeply. If we stay, this is what consequences and things we face. If we leave, these are the dynamics. And many times the things we ponder under the oak tree, either way you do it is hard. There's no easy. Either way has some pain. That's why we sit and ponder. You know, if it's an easy decision and it all makes sense and over here is the right way, and we make that without much pondering. But usually it's both ways, or any way has some heavy thing I have to face. The question for young people, shall I stay at home or will I run away? Or the question, can I ever forgive for this hurt that was done to me, this disappointment? Or this question, what will happen if I open up and confess my deepest secrets, my worst sin that's been hidden under the carpet? What will happen? What will people think? What about my reputation? How will this affect my family, my church? And so these are things, these are the kinds of things that we at times sit under the oak tree thinking long and hard and praying about and asking God. And sometimes we're that frustrated, it's hard to pray. Sometimes the questions loom bigger in our minds and we wrestle with all the dynamics and it's hard to pray because maybe God feels a little distant in this moment of stress and struggle. There's a few facts I'd like to consider at the outstart of the message. The first fact is that we cannot run away from ourselves and our sins. You can't get away from ourselves and our sins. Our problems and how we view them will go with us. And it's amazing to me as I relate to people in life, I've seen people who thought that to change a location, to get to a different locality and a different group of people, that most of life would be different. Let's say 90% of life would be different, and they discover that maybe only 5 or 10% of life is different. They took about 90% of them, the same issues along. If not in presence and in body, they took them along in their mind, and it still bothers them. In fact, now they have this community, and when they go back home, they have, what do you do with that community? And you can't get away from yourselves. It is much better to find resolution among the community where you live and find peace. Secondly, our decisions will affect us more than others. This is one of the facts, and this is a dark subject, but this is one of the facts they say. People contemplate on the path of suicide, that if they take their life, the people left behind will really be hurting. It will make a big statement. It will really yank them around. It will teach them a lesson. And listen, our choices affect us more than others. Yes, it makes people sad when we realize there was a need that wasn't met. But it affects us more than others. And it affects us eternally. Suicide is not the answer. Number three fact to consider is that sin promises everything but can only deliver bondage. It promises everything, but it can only deliver handcuffs. And while for a while it looks like it's joy and glory and it looks like freedom and peace, that's what the prodigal son found. I don't know how long it was that he had money and he was partying, but it ended in a pig pen. It ended in shackles. It ended in a burden. It ended in him coming to the end of himself and looking up and saying, I should go back where I had it good. Even servants, slaves of my dad are better off than I am out here. I'd love to just be a slave of my dad. And he went back. So sin promises everything but delivers only bondage. Number four, refusing to forgive only holds our heart captive, not the unforgiven one. And this is something that is hard to really understand in the middle of. When we've really been hurt, it feels like if I release it on my part, if I forgive, then they'll get away with it. And they don't get away with it. It's terrible. They should pay for that. But the only person captive is myself. Sometimes in those situations, the offender maybe doesn't realize to the level that they offended us. Maybe there's some misunderstanding in it. Maybe there's, and many times those people are more free than we are. Now, that doesn't excuse them. It doesn't mean that God won't have judgment for them. In fact, I don't have the reference written down here, but the other week preaching at Light of Truth, I found something illuminating in my Spanish-English Bible. So the verse that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It says, let God take care of the vengeance. It says, but rather give place unto wrath. And it always puzzled me, why are we allowed to be mad, but we just can't get even? And it just doesn't quite seem like God's kingdom. Rather give place unto wrath. In the Spanish Bible, it says, give place unto the wrath of God. A little phrase in there, unto the wrath of God. Suddenly it makes sense. The subject of that verse is that the wrath of God will take care of it. God is the avenger of all things. And don't take it into your own hands. Step back and let God give them a whooping, because God will do it right and it's his work. He'll do it complete. Get out of the way. Don't get in the way of the wrath of God. Give place. Step out of the way and let God work out his punishment. So we'll talk more about forgiveness a little later. But number five, our deepest hurt is nothing compared to eternity in hell. Our deepest hurt doesn't matter what huge thing was done against you. You can release it. You can find freedom. You can find victory. You can find peace. And you can find eternity with God. If we refuse to do that, we hold on to this, there is no hurt that's anywhere near compared to an eternity in hell. Number six, you will always be part of a culture. And there's another message brewing perhaps in my heart, springs somewhat out of that recording that I'd send around. But sometimes as we sit under the oak tree, we're frustrated with culture and tradition that we experience in the church. And we wish for freedom. And we look at culture as negative. And so we decide we're going to get away from it. There is no getting away from it. You just choose a different culture. Someone else will define that culture for you. That's a message in itself. For the main part of the message this morning, I'd like to look at some freedoms and joys we can have. See, when we sit under the oak tree, one of the things that we're wrestling with generally is we're trying to find answers. We're trying to find freedom. We're trying to find joy. There's a burden. There's a weight. There's a question. There's something. And I'd like to suggest, and this is not, like usual, this is not all inclusive. There'd be more points that could be in this message. These are a few that came to my mind as things to think about under the oak tree. What can you do so that when you leave from under the oak tree, you can be free, you can have joy, you can have peace, you can leave that burden behind? Because the reality is a lot of the things, a lot of the facts of why we're sitting under the oak tree, you can't change. You have no power to change many of the circumstances that sent you under the oak tree. But we can only change how we relate to them. And that is everything. Too many times, sitting under the oak tree, we focus on how we could change the issue. And many issues, many needs, many things are stubbornly set in concrete. God can change them. But they're stubbornly set, and you and I don't have the power to change them. All we can do is make a choice of how we relate to them, and that sets us free. And you can leave the oak tree without changing the rest of the world. You can leave a free person with joy and peace on your hearts. The first one is probably one of the hardest things that a sinner must do, but that is the freedom of confession. You can go with me to 1 John 1, verse 9, very familiar verse. Some more verses we want to look at here in 1 John 1. The freedom of confession. Instead of the bondage and fear of hidden sins, there's tremendous freedom in confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The joy of knowing our sins are forgiven. The peace of sending our sins on before. There's a burden on my heart on this subject, and I do not understand all the dynamics that have changed. But it's something that I have watched for a number of years. In a broad sense, in the Conservative Mennonite Church, something has changed in revival meetings. Across the land, it has changed. We still, because of tradition, sing an invitation hymn, but there's almost never someone who stands. And that used to be a common thing. Why? Why? Now, I want to treat this subject really, really gentle. If you're here this morning and you're one who was under conviction and you went home and you talked to your parents, and you found freedom and forgiveness, you are just as saved as someone who stood at revival meetings. I don't want to take your peace away. I'm talking to the broad Mennonite audience. I'm not talking to individuals. I'm talking to us as a group. I'm preaching as a bishop. I told the congregation in Wisconsin where I had revivals, I think messages have changed. I tend to think about things that bishops relate to. And this is one of them that I wonder about. Maybe I know there's good things that happen. It's wonderful for parents to lead their children to the Lord. That's wonderful. But what has happened? Have we found a religion that is much more cozy and easy to get right with God? This is not a problem of young people. This is a problem of adults. Youth problems in the church today have their roots in the adults. And if we don't take responsibility for it, we turn the young people away. If we blame them for all the problems, it starts with dads and moms. So why don't we have confessions at prayer meeting when we have time for prayer requests? Pray for me. I'm really struggling with anger. Somebody took advantage of it. Why don't we have that? The freedom of confession. Is it possible that we struggle today with inherent sins that we can't break the habit over and over and over again because we look for a soft, fuzzy way to get right with God and an easy way to get my sins forgiven and an easy path? And perhaps we are creating a broad way for the narrow road. And Jesus said there's one broad way and there's one narrow way, and it takes self-denial and cutting off the flesh, and it takes a willingness to stand up and say, I'm a sinner and this is what I've done and I need forgiveness. Perhaps we are not appropriating the grace of God to the level that we should because we're not willing to make those kind of confessions. The freedom of confession. Part of this point, I believe, is prayer and fasting. This confession before God, this acknowledging that I have a need and I'm serious about it. This is pushed back against this thought of there has to be an easy way to just nicely slip into the kingdom of God and live happily ever after and not really deny the flesh. And then why do I struggle with temptations? Why do I fail? Why can't I have victory? Maybe it's because we haven't declared ourselves before God. We haven't confessed. We haven't. You know, there's something that happens that really deadens the flesh when we confess it. When we lay it out before man as ugly as it is and say, this is it. There's some deadening effect happens. I'd like to read a poem that we learned in school when I was a boy. And I don't think the writer of this poem, I don't think he's a Christian man. It's written many years ago. And he doesn't acknowledge God in this poem. But there's some God thoughts in it. There might be a little bit of humanism in a line. But I want us to think about, when I think about this subject of confession versus hiding your sin and covering it up. You know, there's some people in conservative Mennonite settings who have hid sins for a long, long time. And I want you to think about that as you read this poem, as I read this poem to you. It's titled Myself, and it's written by Edgar Guest. He says, I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things I have done. I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking no one else will ever know the kind of person I really am. I don't want to dress up myself in a sham. I want to go out with my head erect. I want to deserve all men's respect. But here in the struggle for fame and wealth, I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look at myself and know I am bluster and bluff and empty show. I never can hide myself from me. I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself, and so whatever happens, I want to be self-respecting and conscience free. The freedom of confession. The second point, another piece to finding freedom and joy, is the joy of open fellowship. And that's what comes after confession, after laying out our sin, after exposing our heart to the light, is open fellowship. Here in 1 John 1, verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The joy of open fellowship. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with each other. Consider the burden of hidden sin and the broken relationships that often go along with it. Think about the heartache of those broken relationships, the covering up, the deceit, the distance that it places between us. The Bible says if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. There's communion. I believe that one of the things we should do when we have those moments to sit under the oak tree, I think we should find someone to talk to who can help us, a spiritual brother or sister, to be able to say, "I need someone to talk to. I'm frustrated." You need to be able to open up and talk. The joy of open fellowship. There's an ongoing emotional load to sever relationships and run. Sometimes people take that route. They say, "Out of here. I'm going to reject my family. I'm going to reject my church group." There's an emotional load that goes along with it. It's not this joy of open fellowship. Then as we go on from that moment, then there's memories, good and bad, flood our mind, and we don't know how to put it together. It's my family, and I should be there, but I can't stand, I can't go back. And this back and forth is a tremendously heavy weight on us. There's a haunting hollowness, a deep loneliness. The joy of open fellowship. The other Sunday, we were at Light of Truth, sometime back, and one of the young men in instruction class wanted to talk because he's saved and sanctified and walking with God, but he had such a terrible past. And Satan kept telling him that these people that you're worshiping with, they're innocent people. They haven't done half of what you've done. The atrocities that you committed in the army in another country and all that, these people, if they knew how bad you were, they would kick you out of instruction class. Satan kept taking his piece and telling him, "You are too bad for this group of people." And he needed to talk. He needed to tell us. He needed to bring more to the light of, he was saved and sanctified. He had confessed Christ. He found peace, but this haunting thing. And bringing this weight, bringing this frustration, bringing this haunting thing of Satan to the light made such open fellowship. And so we talked, and I said, "You know, just go ahead and say what's on your mind. There's probably nothing that you might need to say that some bishop's ears somewhere didn't already hear. Of terrible things, of murder, of whatever. Go ahead and say it." Well, it's a situation where there's really not one event where he needs to go back and clear something up. It's a lifestyle. It's a whole package. It's group things that they did. And all he can do is trust the blood of Jesus to have covered it. There's nothing more we could tell for him to go back and do. And as he talked and he shared and we shared with him, he found such peace. This open fellowship, instead of withdrawing, instead of this cloud coming over his mind, instead of backing up and saying, "Well, give me more time, I don't know," instead of hiding what he's struggling with, he came forward. He said, "No, I need to talk about this." And he found a greater level of peace. And you know, it's wonderful because he can be saved just as saved as those of us who grew up in sheltered settings. It's tremendous power of God, but it's this joy of open fellowship. Number three is the joy of reaping from good choices. Good choices. So what's going to happen under the oak tree is you're going to have to make a choice. There are many times where you can't just leave the oak tree and say, "I'm not doing anything about it." You're stuck. You have to do something. You're going to say yes or you're going to say no. You can't just say, "I'm not answering the question." Many of the times that we sit under the oak tree, you've got to make a decision. And I want you to think about the joy of good choices. reaping from good choices. Galatians 6 talks about the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, you are the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. And so while planting today might be hard, while making the right decision today might be hard, the fruit of a right decision and the joy of reaping from that goes on many times through all of life and sometimes on into eternity. One of those huge things for youth is this life companion subject. And this is a huge subject because oftentimes we find our life companions from the circle of friends that we hold. And so sometimes, not always, but sometimes we choose our circle of friends that we run around with, and then it's from that circle of friends that we find a life companion. And so if we've chosen to run around with those who push the edge and are not sure if they want to cooperate with God and the church and struggle and lack spiritual life and interest in holy things, and then that's where we will generally find a life companion from. We kind of make a name for ourselves, and that's then where we find, and then sometimes young people have had friends in the community. Young men were hanging out with the town boys, and guess what? They found a girl that then was so nice and so quiet and so impressed with his church. And he gets married, and then he lives with that choice. He lives with that choice for the rest of life. And so, reaping from good choices. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many people here this morning in adult life can look back and say, there I sat under an oak tree and I'm so glad for the choice that I made. But probably every one of us can think of more than one time when we were on the not sure, and today we're glad we made the right choice. And sometimes we look back and say, I remember that oak tree experience and I took the wrong choice, and there's still consequences today. God doesn't always wipe away reaping even if we repent, but sometimes he does. The joy of reaping from good choices. And so as you sit under the oak tree, sometimes you need help from others to make a good choice. And I think about this, especially in this life companion, this friends group and life companion thing. If there are questions, if there are frustrations, if there are needs, shall I date this young man? Reach out for some other stable, mature adults, because, well, I'll just say it plainly. Many times when we get together in courtship, we're still not very mature. We're still pretty childish. And we think we have it mastered, but we're still pretty immature. But parents and leaders are often able to guide us, to help us to understand, is this an immaturity thing? Is their heart turned the right way? Can these two grow up together in Christ and make it? Or is this a carnality thing that needs to be repented of? And that is a warning sign. If this is carnality and after the flesh, you probably need to say no until they're willing to stand and acknowledge this is a needy area. This is an area I need to repent of. There is a big difference between immaturity with a heart after God and carnality with a heart that's not after God. And that's hard to know sometimes. But sometimes adults in ministry can help us find our way, because you will reap for a lifetime from that choice. And while you might be all enamored, while you might be all, this is, some time ago, my father was telling me that he had a conversation with a bishop from an old order setting. And the bishop was talking about some struggling couples in their church. Young couples struggling. And he made this observation, and it maybe there's more to it than just this, but he made this observation. He said, one of the things that's happening is these young people get together, and one of the things that they do, just like our youth do, is play volleyball, and it's a good thing. You play volleyball in the backyard, and it's better than, way better than being on the bleachers and watching the Orioles play a game. So here we're playing volleyball in the backyard, and the young people get together. And so Susie knows how to set really good for Jakey, and so they are always on the same team, and the youth group kind of plays along with them because this is a team. This is a couple, and they do so good in volleyball, and then they start dating, and their whole dating experience kind of sprung out of being able to play good together. And after they get married, they discover that life is a little different than playing volleyball. And they didn't maybe look at some of the dynamics that actually go into real everyday living, and they struggle. Maybe they didn't build enough of a foundation. We're talking about the joy of reaping from good choices and solid foundations. As you sit under that oak tree and you think about life, be careful, because there's a reaping. And make a good choice and you'll never be sorry for it. It will bless you through all of life. Number four is the freedom of love and forgiveness. 1 John 2 talks about, well, verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. Here's a picture of love and walk in the light, hate and walk in darkness. This point is about the freedom of love and forgiveness. Jesus taught us, after he gave us the model prayer, he said that the way we forgive our fellow man is the way God forgives us. And then in Matthew 18, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but the end of Matthew 18, you read it sometime for yourself. There's a story told of this man who owed, I'm going to say, $10 million. This man who owed $10 million. And he came to his creditor and he says, be patient with me, I'll pay you. His request was, be patient, I'll come up with the money. And the creditor said, no, I forgive you the debt. It's not what the man asked for, but that's what the creditor gave him. Total forgiveness. The debt released. He walked out of there that day realizing, I don't have to pay a cent of that $10 million back. And that man went out who was forgiven $10 million, and he found someone who owed him $10. And he said, pay up your $10. And the man said, I can't. And he got a hold of him and he threw him in jail and said, you got to pay that $10. You're going to be in jail until you pay it up. And the fellow servants around him saw this and realized what's happening. And they went and told this Lord who forgave $10 million. And the Lord called this man into account and said, what's going on? What do I hear? And do you know what the judgment was? The judgment was that now the $10 million is back on your back. What I forgave you is no longer forgiven. You owe me the $10 million and you're cast into prison until you can pay it. The spiritual lesson is, here we are, you and I are today, we've been forgiven sins from the past, and they've been washed away as far as the east is from the west. But all you got to do to bring it back is, don't forgive your brother for $10, and your $10 million falls back on your back. That is a sobering thought. The only way to stay forgiven is to keep forgiving. And if I refuse to forgive over $10, all of my past sins that I'm so gloriously redeemed from, forgiven, and I don't deserve it, all that falls on my back. And Christ says, pay up. Is that saying it too strong? That's what that lesson teaches. It should make us tremble when we struggle forgiving, to realize, if I can't do this, then I am not forgiven, and I am a debtor for everything that is under the blood. But this morning, young people, it's especially hard to forgive authorities when they fail us. It's especially hard when they were inconsistent and a hypocrite on top of it, covered it up. It's especially hard when you feel like you're paying the price and they got by scot-free. And that burns hard and deep within. But you know what? You and I can choose to forgive that and release it and let it go. That doesn't mean they won't answer to God for it. Every man will answer to God for his deeds. That's not the subject. The subject is forgiveness. You can release it. You can choose to say, I will no longer hold them accountable. I'll get out of the way and I'll let God deal with them and I'll release it. Now, it doesn't go away that to the point that you never think about it again. It's an ugly thing. And then Satan says, well, see, you never did forgive. That's not true. But you got to continue to choose to forgive. You go back under that oak tree and say, listen, I laid that down. I'm going to lay it down one more time. That's the beauty of forgiveness, to just say, I'm not picking it up. I see what you're tempting me with, Satan. I'm not picking it up. I left that there, and I'm going to choose to keep on. This one point alone, I've seen people make so much shipwreck on. Not being able to release. And I said at the beginning that the only captive, when we won't forgive, the only captive is ourselves. And so what I'm teaching this morning, it is easy to get freedom. It's not dependent on anybody else. You don't have to get his preacher to work on him, and you don't have to do that. All you got to do is right here and a choice with God, and you're free. And it's not complicated. Well, it's hard on the flesh, but it's not complicated. All right, the fifth one is another big point, and it's a little complicated, but go with me on it. And I've called it the release of honoring authorities. The release of honoring authority. So Exodus 20 verse 12 says, honor thy father and mother. And then there's a promise that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says it's the first commandment with promise. There's a promise of long life if you will honor father and mother. And I broadened it to say honor your authorities, but particularly father and mother is where it starts. And if you get that one right, you can apply it in all the other areas of authority. But so let's just think about this. So yes, your dad wasn't perfect. Your home had some serious flat spot and need. But the call is to honor thy father and mother. Now, you're going to say, well, what am I supposed to do? Just look at dad and say, oh, dad, you're wonderful and you're a fine Christian and I will honor you. That's not what that word honor means. That word honor means is give it the weight that it is. And in every one of our experiences, as we look at our parents, there's many, many good things that they've done for us. And we should give it the weight that it is. That is a blessing. This was a gift. This was faithfulness. But sometimes there's an unfaithful event. And we don't just brush it over and say, oh, dad, you're wonderful. Even in that, you're a fine Christian. No. Sometimes you have to say, this was a sin. This was a problem. You need to honor, give it the weight that it is. The acknowledgement that this is less than the best. But I still honor you. You're still my dad. But this was wrong. Sometimes people need to go and have a conversation with dad to accomplish that. Sometimes people can do that under the oak tree when they come to the realization that, yes, this was a bad part of home life. This should have never been. But I see that, but they're still my parents. And honor it, give it the weight that it is, and let it go. I want to take you to a very sad story in 2 Samuel. And this is a terribly broken home situation. But it's about the man David. And I want to acknowledge in going to this scripture that the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. And God is the judge. And I must confess, I don't know all the dynamics that were going on in this story. And I'm not the judge of this, but I want to lead you through and show you a very, very bad situation that a young man faced. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. David knew better. David clearly did wrong. And God brought judgment, not upon David, but David repented and said, I'm the man. I've done wrong. I've sinned. But he brought the child that was born from that experience, died. So you have this immorality issue. And then you go to chapter 13. And you have Amnon rapes Tamar, and David apparently does nothing about it. Perhaps David is crippled to deal with this immorality in his children because of his own failures. I'm not sure why, but It doesn't record David doing anything about Amnon's taking advantage of Tamar, and finally Absalom takes control. And Absalom says something must be changed, something must be fixed. Dad's not doing anything, so Big Brother's going to take care of it. And he has Amnon killed at a sheep shearing. And because of that, he fears his dad. And chapter 13, verse 38, he flees. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. This young man fled from his dad, and he's gone 3 years and doesn't see the face of David because of broken family relationships, because of sin not taken care of, and then the correction of it taken in his own hands, and then the fear of his dad. And so then in chapter 14, Joab realizes that this is not good. We should bring Absalom back. Joab can't go in and talk to David straight up and say, David, look, what are you doing with Absalom? He doesn't do that. It's a fascinating story of how he schemes to send a lady in, a poor lady in, and tell a story to David that illustrates a parent who is abusing a child. And David says, well, that man should bring back the child. And the lady says, that's Absalom. So here's a situation where they can't address the need straight up. They got to tell a story to get in through to get David's attention. A broken relationship. And so as this dawns on David, he says, okay, Absalom, come back. I see it. I get it. But look at verse 24, verse 23. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And as Absalom is coming in through, David sends him a text and says, verse 24, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. We're that close. 3 years without seeing dad. Now this Joab comes, he come in, and dad says, nah, go down to your house. I'm not ready to see your face. And let's see, chapter 14, verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. 2 more years, you can't see dad. This is a broken family relationship. This is hurts that are deep. This is people who can't talk for years, can't see each other's face, can't even reconcile it. Now Absalom is, this problem is boiling in Absalom's experience. Absalom can't forgive. Absalom, he's going to take this in his own hands. He wants to talk to Joab, but he can't. But Joab won't go talk to him. Joab doesn't answer his phone. Joab doesn't return his text message. So Absalom figures out that the only way to get Joab's attention is to light his fields on fire. This is another sign of a terribly broken relationship when you got to go burn a man's field so you get a moment to talk with him. And this might seem strange, but this happens in our world today where people do things big, bad, and ugly to get an appointment with dad. And this is what's happening. And then Joab says, okay, I'll come and talk. And Absalom says, look, when can I see dad? In verse 33, so Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. That's all it says is he kissed Absalom. You remember the story of Joseph and how Joseph, when he revealed himself to his brothers, how they fell on his necks and kissed each other. And there was tears and there was talk about all that happened between. And all this records is a meeting and he bowed himself and David kissed him. Now, maybe more than that happened there. But chapter 15, something significant happens. Absalom leaves. He made up his mind. I'm going to take the kingdom. Something snapped. This is it. 5 years, dad won't talk to me, sin untaken care of, I can handle the things of Israel. David should have been the man leading the way for reconciliation. David should have been saying, wait, how can we bring Absalom back? We need to face this problem. We need to face Amnon's sin. We need to, and it, David should have been the man. He's the father, and here is Absalom trying to find his way through it and handle it in his own strength. And Joab is working in there. And Absalom says, I got to do it one more time. And so out he goes, not honoring his father, but out to displace his father. And chapter 18 is a story of Absalom hanging dead in the tree. Not David, Absalom. Why is Absalom dead and David's alive? See, the promise is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. I believe that it had been a way for Absalom to honor his father in all of that brokenness and say, but that's my dad, and this he did wrong, and process it. But he didn't. He didn't. He went on this journey of struggle. Well, there's other stories in the scripture. You go back to the occasion of Noah and his sons. Good man Noah, the only family alive after the flood. And soon after the flood, Noah drinks too much wine. He gets drunk and he's laying in his tent naked. And his son Ham sees it. It doesn't record what he did, but the two other boys, Shem and Japheth, went in an honorable way and covered dad. And Ham was cursed because of what his not honoring his father, but Shem and Japheth were blessed. Why wasn't the curse on Noah? He was a drunk man that was naked in his tent, but the curse was on Ham. Honor thy father and mother. Young people, one of the things I want to tell you today is that one of the things that happens is our parents are human and they will have flat spots. They will have needs. Sometimes they will have terrible needs. God forbid, but sometimes that happens. But one of the things that happens in our experience is when there's a need in the home, that becomes so big we can't even see the good things that are in the home. And I want you to, one of the lessons I want you to take from this is to go home and give your parents the honest weight of what it is. Make a list of all the things to be thankful for, the things that they're doing right. That's honoring your parents. And if there is something that's needy, go ahead and list it as not so good, but leave it with God and process it. I have seen young people who, because of needs in the home, they set out to be something different than their dad or their mom. They set out like Absalom, I will do different in a kingdom. I will set up something that's right, and they do just like their dad and sometimes worse. And I've lived long enough to, in counseling, have talked with one generation and heard the frustrations they had in their dad. And then some of their young people came talking about the same frustrations that they are facing in their dad. And you would think that, well, this generation should have learned and stopped doing that, but they're repeating it. And it has something to do with our ability to release those things and process them, give them to God, and move on. It doesn't seem to work, as I observe, it doesn't seem to work to be so sure of what you will not do. Too many times, youth establish homes saying, we will not be this way, we will not be that way, we will not be this way. Sometimes churches are established like that. They know what we will not be. We will not have this, we will not have that, but they're not united on what they will be. It doesn't work to build a home on what we will not be. It doesn't work to go into adulthood convinced of what we will not be. It is better to have given it the weight that it is, these things we're talking about, and then some decisions of what we will be and what we would like to pursue, the positive things of the goals that God would have for us. So the release of honoring authorities. There's two more quickly. They're huge points, but we'll keep them small. The freedom of humility and submission. Humbleness and submissiveness. Did you know there's freedom in submission? Tremendous release in submission. Entitlement and feelings of personal rights will complicate our choices under the oak tree. In those moments of facing those questions, let's be humble and let's be submissive. Many a person is at the crossroads. Many a person is sitting under that oak tree. They're there partly because they want it their own way. And that has created a situation where they're sitting deciding, what will I do? Will I run away from dad? Because I want it this way and dad's direction is different. Part of this point is the brotherhood concept of church life, where when I join this church, I'm part of a brotherhood, and others will speak into my life. Ministry will watch out for me. They will help me. They will challenge me. I will accept a set of standards and live by them as a help. A brotherhood concept of church life instead of worship center. So much of Christianity today, church is a worship center. You live for God through the week like you want. You come to church, sing, rejoice, have your spirit lifted, hear some encouragement from the scripture, but then go home and don't relate much to each other. The last point is the joy of having part in the body of Christ, the church. The joy of having part in the body of Christ. There's such a blessing to be able to be part of a faithful Christian church. And the joy and experience that we have. One of the encouragements I want to leave with everyone, but youth particularly, when you sit under the oak tree and you're really, really wrestling, make sure that your decision involves staying attached to a faithful church of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't have to be PMC, but it has to be a faithful church. Okay? Your home might be totally broken, and it might be wisest, maybe, if you move out of the home, especially if you have counsel and help, but there's never a time to move out of the church of Jesus Christ. The joy, and so that's one of the guiding things in whatever decisions you're making. Even if you're deciding that, you know what, I want to move west. This is too full right here. Montana, Wyoming, here I come. I'll find some church. No. First, find the church. And then the job. Follow God's leading in that. This is one of the guiding things that will help us, is that whatever the situations, whatever the frustration, whatever the weight, whatever the call that's on our, it should never take us from the people of God, a faithful Christian church. May God help youth and adults alike. When you sit under those oak trees, and you'll do it repeatedly, don't think young people, once you get through youth, then you'll have good sailing and you'll never meet an oak tree. Many an adult will testify that it's a repeated situation when things happen in life. And you set patterns. How will I answer this question? How will I deal with this? And if we honor God and are faithful to Him, He will bless us. Shall we kneel for prayer?